I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is he doing here then? He's bowing his knees. This is a prayer. This is the second time we've had a prayer back in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. We had the first prayer, and here in chapter 3, we have another prayer that's recorded. So both of these are what I would call an inspired prayer. Why is that? Because it's in the Bible. And can you pray these prayers? Well, you surely can. The one in chapter, in the earlier chapter, chapter 1, I memorized that one, but I never memorized this one in chapter 3. So one thing, if there's a prayer in the Bible and you pray it, you automatically know that whose will is it? It's God's will for you to have what he has in that particular text. So it's a very, very good text when you have an inspired prayer. And the book of Ephesians, has two of them. Now, he mentions that he bowed his knees to the Father. And that's when he's talking about bowing his knees, what's he talking about? We're talking about prayer. And that was a prayer posture. You don't have to kneel to pray, but there's a lot of examples of people in Scripture who did bow their knees, got down on their knees and prayed. Now, if you got bad knees, that ain't a good, and it wouldn't be a good posture for you to use. But I know several men of God in the Scripture that they are recorded as getting on their knees, and like you would bow before a king. Like you'd bow before a king, you get on your knees to make a request of the king, and God's people would do that. Now, here's some of the men that did that. Solomon is recorded as bowing his knees, 1 Kings 8:54. Daniel is recorded as getting on his knees. Remember, how many times a day did he pray? Do you remember? Three times a day. Like the psalm says, morning, noon, and evening. And when they made prayer against the law, what did Daniel do? He went and prayed anyhow. You say, well, he broke the law of the land. You obey God over the law of the land. If sometimes the laws of the land will bring up a edict of some type that goes against God's word. And when they go against God's word, you obey God rather than men. Now, beloved, that sounds odd to us here in America, but it could come to that here. And if things keep rolling the way they are, I have no doubt that it'll come that way here. So I'm thankful for the freedom that we have, but it can go out very fast if you're not careful. So a bowing of the knees is a prayer posture. Stephen in Acts 7, Peter in Acts 9, 40, Paul in Acts 20, 36, and when Jesus went to the garden, he is depicted as being on his knees praying. But I want to say this, and I want you to get this. It's not really, I don't think the posture is important. Now, the posture is, I think the posture is good to get on your knees and pray, but of course, everybody couldn't do that anyhow, could they? Everybody couldn't do that anyhow. I think what's the importance of a prayer is that you pray from your what? That's the important thing, is that you pray from your heart. And I want to give you this. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, and I want you to notice verse 8. God wants you to be real in your worship. He don't want you to have no fake to you. He wants you to be true, and he wants you to be real. And here in Matthew chapter 15, here's what I think is the most important part. In a prayer, it says, verse 8, this people draws nigh or near unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. They honor me with their what? That could mean prayer too, right? They honor me with their lips, but what else does it say? Their heart. Their heart's far from me. There wasn't no heart in it. They were just kind of, like my old football coach used to say, boys, you're just going through the motions. And a lot of people sometimes do that in their worship. They're just going through through the motions, and they're really not worshiping from their heart. And that's how the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to worship him from your heart. Now, I want to tell you a little something about that. That requires preparation. Did you hear what I just said? That requires preparation. Normally now, who gets the most out of a service, don't get mad at me, is usually the preacher. Y'all agree? Do you know why? I prepared hours and hours and hours for a message. So I study for it, but I pray over it. And then I will go take a walk and pray and ask the Lord to take the message and do what? Use it. So there's a lot of preparation that goes in that's involved in it, and it's important that we do that, especially when you come to the meeting. There should be one of the ways you should prepare for a meeting is by prayer. Oh, I don't know what would happen here if we'd all do that. Before we come, I'm not asking how we're, you know, you should while you're here. But before you come and pray for people, do you ever pray for people to be saved before you come? Or do you ever pray for that? You need to do that before you come. You need to prepare yourself before you come. I'm going to be listening to a message. Lord, help me to be able to pay attention. And Lord, show me things from your word that I need to know. And help me to worship you. Help me to worship you in spirit and in truth. You got to have the combination of both of that. And all of that requires preparation. Prepare yourself for what you're getting ready to do. I'm going to use this illustration again because I can't think of anyone any better. But my old football coach, Don Jennings, he used to, we'd get on the bus and he wouldn't allow us to talk. He wouldn't allow us to talk at all. He just wasn't allowed to do it. And we'd be carrying on a little bit, you know, while he wasn't there. And then when you'd see him come walking down there and he'd get up on that bus and he'd look back there and he said, "Boy, shut your mouth." Real kind he was. And he said, "I want you to think about what you're getting ready to do." That's what he said. "Yeah, I want you to think about your assignments. I want you to think about all." Yeah, he wanted you to think about. Now, I always kind of figured if it was important to think about what you're getting ready to do in a football game, how much more are you to think of what you're getting ready to do when you go to a church service? All God's people say it. We do that. That's what we're supposed to do in the Lord's Supper too, isn't it? Examine yourself. Get yourself ready for the Lord's Supper. We should do every service that way. We should come clean. What do you mean come clean? Well, I don't mean take a bath. What I'm talking about is come clean in the sense that you've confessed your sins before you come. Get yourself ready to worship. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Open my heart to the Word of God. Help me to be able to understand what's being preached. Help me to sing from my heart. Now, buddy, I tell you what, if you get a church full of people doing that, you're going to have a mighty strong service. That's going to be a mighty strong service, but most generally we just kind of walk in, flop down, say, "Hey, hit me with it." There need to be some prep. There need to be some prep to this thing. And the preacher does a lot of prep, but everybody should be prepared to worship when they come in so that when we sit down, we're ready to go. Okay? So he bowed his knees, and of course, Paul worshipped from his what? His heart. That's the way he sought to do it. Let's go back to our text in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. All right, so he's mentioning how he prays in this particular text, Ephesians 3, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father." So this is the second inspired prayer in the book of Ephesians. Now let's look at verse 15. Now it says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole what? Now the whole family. So when he's talking about the family, he's talking about saved people. Would y'all agree? The whole family. If a lost person isn't in the family, but if they get saved, then they're in the family. You want people to be in the family. See? Get in the family. And you get in the family by being born again, don't you? You got to have a new birth. And when you're born again, then you're, well, what are you in then? You're in the family. Now, I want you to know something. Are y'all ready for this? Notice what it says. Of whom the whole family. Now, it gives two locations. It gives two locations for the family. The family's in two locations. Y'all agree? Notice what it says. The whole family in heaven. And then where else is the family at? On earth. In heaven. And where else out? They're on earth. The whole family in heaven and earth. That's two places God's people are at. Hey, can I ask you a question? Which is the most better off? Ain't no doubt, are they? That should help you a good bit. That should help you a good bit. When you got family in heaven, they're better off than we are. When you have someone that dies in your family that you love, Sexton, your dad, where's he at tonight? Is he better off than you? He sure is. I mean, you don't pity your dad. Your dad might pity you because you're not there yet. It's a glorious thing to go to heaven. And you got family in heaven and you got family here. Where else? On earth. Heaven and earth. Which family's better off? The ones in heaven. That's a glorious thing, isn't it? Cheryl's better off than you are, Stewie. She really is. She's better off. Everyone that has a loved one in heaven, they're better off than you are. They're in heaven. Where are we at? We're on earth. There ain't no sin up there. There's no death up there. There's no sickness up there. There's no funeral homes up there. There's no hospitals up there because nobody gets sick. Don't need one, do you? Be perfect. All God's people say it. Y'all like that? I do. So the family is in heaven. The family's in heaven, and the family is also on earth. That's the two locations. Now, there's one other location that the Lord gives, and I'm going to go ahead and read this to you. In heaven, on earth, but then there's also people under the earth. There's also people under the earth. Y'all want to look at that with me? Philippians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. And this says this in about three places, so it's pretty solid what I'm about to give you. There's one more location. Now here it adds an extra location in this text. In Philippians 2 and verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of things, here's our first location, heaven. We done seen that one, right? God's people are in heaven tonight too, right? And we're eventually going to be in heaven. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things where it is our second location, things in heaven and things in earth. Now, there's one more location given here, things in earth and things under the earth. Now, that third one, I think, is where hell's at. I think hell is in the earth. I heard somebody preach the other day it was on a planet somewhere. It says it's beneath. Hell from beneath. So I think that's where hell was at. I think it's in the earth. And some people say that, there's going to be a new earth. There's going to be a new earth. There is. But I think that what he'll do is destroy the surface of the planet. I don't think he's going to destroy the whole globe. Did he destroy the world once already? Did he destroy the whole globe? He destroyed the surface of the whole planet, though, didn't he? Moved mountains. There's all kinds of evidence of the flood. And I think that's how it's going to be. I think that's how it's going to be in the future, except he's going to destroy it by fire. That's how it's going to be. I think hell is, the location of hell is in the earth. It's in the earth, okay? Because it gives you all three locations where people are at. Let me read that again. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and in things under the earth. So those are the three locations where people go, where people will be, okay? All right, let me give you another location for that. That's Isaiah 14. You want me to give you all three of them? Everybody looking at me like they want me to. Isaiah 14. Here it uses just the term beneath. Just uses the term beneath in this text. Isaiah, this is talking about, I ain't going to get off on it. Talking about the king of Babylon. In Isaiah 14 and verse 4, thou shalt take up a proverb, Isaiah 14, 4, against the king of Babylon, and how that the oppressor ceased and the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in the wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. Yea, the fir trees rejoice thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down. See, they're rejoicing over his fall. Now look at verse 9. Hail, where's it say hail's at? From beneath. You have a similar description. Hail from beneath is moved. Now think how scary this is. I want you to listen to what this says. Hail from beneath is moved for thee. This king dies and he says, hail is from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Isn't that frightening? Hail from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It has stirred up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from the thrones of all the kings of the nation. Verse 10, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? So I think that's the three places where people are at. In the earth, on the earth, under the earth. And I think that's where the location of hell is at. Okay? Revelations 5, let me give you this one. I've given you these before. Revelation chapter 5. This is, we covered this in Revelations. It says, verse 3, and no man in heaven, nor in the earth, or under the earth. In the earth, on the earth, under the earth. So there you have the basic same kind of description you have in the other text. So, no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look therein. Okay? All right, let's go back to our text in Ephesians. That was all free right there, but it was part of it. So, all right. So we looked at the different locations of the family, and we talked about bowing the knees to the Father is a picture of prayer, and of course, we are to excel in prayer. It's important that we do that. Now let's begin at verse 16. Back to our text in Ephesians 3, and let's go ahead and we'll pick up at verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with what? To be strengthened with might. Do we need to be strengthened with might? Oh, man, we need that bad, don't we? Now, sometimes we need it worse than others. But you know the Lord can strengthen you with might. I mean, sometimes we faint, as the book of Isaiah says, sometimes we faint and get weary. And we stand in need of being strengthened with might by His Spirit. Now, where's this strength from? In the inner man. See, God can strengthen you inside. You see, inside is what gives you the problem. Your thinking and your thoughts and things of that nature. And we stand in need. We stand in need of this. It's important that we be strengthened in might. Now, can we get that might? How do we get that might? How do we get strengthened in might? Huh? Prayer is one of them, isn't it? we go to the Lord in prayer, and as a result of praying, the Lord can strengthen your spirit. If you've ever been strengthened by prayer, raise your right hand. Well, it seems like we'd do it more, doesn't it? We have, prayer will strengthen you. Man, that's how you get in touch with glory, is by praying. You get down, pray. You got burdens? Pray. You happy? Pray. Pray always. Scripture says to pray without what? Pray without ceasing. Continually pray. So this is how you strengthen yourself. God's people need to know how to strengthen themselves. And prayer is one of those things. Claiming His promises is another. Trusting God's Word. There's a lot of great and precious promises given to God's people. He's promised to supply your needs, hasn't He? That's a great and precious promise. He's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. That's a great and precious promise. That means you'll never face anything by yourself. I mean, you can go through promise after promise after promise in Scripture, but they all strengthen us, and that's why they're here. So He prayed that we'd be strengthened with all might, and sometimes we need strength. Prayer gives us strength. The Word and promises gives us strength. Does encouragement give you strength? You ever try to encourage anybody? You know, one of my heroes in Scripture, I think it's in Acts 4, was Barnabas. Brother Barnabas. And you know what his nickname was? The Son of Consolation. You know what the Son of Consolation means? The Son of Encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. I mean, if you wanted somebody would stand and try to help you, it was Barnabas. Barnabas went on a missionary journey with Paul. He did. He loved the Lord. But he was called the Son of Consolation. And he did things to help folk. He was a kind man, a godly man. And that's how we all should really be, don't you think? So that's what he was. And let's go back to our text, Ephesians. Man, I'd like to get this done this evening. Back to Ephesians 3. What are we looking at tonight? We're looking at this inspired prayer. This is our second one that we've looked at in this particular text. Okay? He will grant you according to the riches, verse 16, of His glory to be strengthened with all might, how again? By His Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? That's how she starts, isn't it? Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. Now, when did He start dwelling in your heart? Help me. The day you believed, wasn't it? The day you trusted Jesus. The day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He began to dwell in your heart by faith. He dwells in your heart by faith. Does He leave? How do you know He don't leave? Don't you ever feel like He's left you before? I'm asking you. Have you ever felt like He's left? How do you know He ain't left you? He's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And He ain't going to lie to you. He's not going to break His promise to you. So a lot of times how you feel is not right. You might feel like He left you. I've heard people actually tell me that. They say, oh, I just feel like He's left me. Well, I said, well, we all deserve to be left, but He has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. You'll never have a moment on this world where your God's not with you. Everywhere you go, He's with you. Even down to the very day that you die and your breath, spirit leaves your body, He'll be right there with you. He said, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what'd He say? I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You won't walk through her alone. Lord goes, I think He goes through death with every one of His children. I think He goes through death with every one of them. I think He's right there. Well, after all, He did say again what? I'll never leave you. That includes death, living and dying. Our God will always be there. Okay? Verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth. Now, see, we've been talking about in the latter part of verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. Now, I got this from an old fellow named Edward Overby, and I thought this was a gold mine whenever I read it on verse 18. And I'm going to read his what he had to say. When it talks about the verse 18 again, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. And he's talking about, you see, verse 17, he was talking about love, and then in verse 19, he's talking about love. The breadth of love is all nations and languages. That's the breadth of God's love, is all nations and languages. The length of love is forever. He loves you with an everlasting love. The depth of love is to the worst of sinners. That's the depth of love. It goes down deep and saves the worst of sinners. The height of love makes us a child and a joint heir with Christ. I think Brother Obie hit that right on the head, don't you? You see the breadth, length, depth, and height of what? Love. His love for us is an amazing love. All God's people see it. All right. It says, verse 19, and to know the love of God or Christ. And he says, that love passes knowledge. It passes knowledge that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Brother Wiersbe says that the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is parallels the unsearchable riches of Christ. It parallels the unsearchable riches of Christ. His love for us passes understanding, passes comprehension. I don't think we have we just have a small idea how much he loves us. Man, he loved you before the world ever began. He set his affection and love on you in the counsels of eternity past. I think about things like that all the time. My Lord, you've always, listen to me. There wasn't a starting point that he started to love you. He's always loved you. Always will. He'll never change his mind about you. He'll never throw you back. He might whoop your tail. But he whoops your tail because he loves you. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's unchanging. And nothing separates us from it. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. All God's people said. That's a great salvation. I think I'm going to stop right there. Verse 20 and 21 are mouthfuls. You talk about two great verses, 20 and 21's awesome. So we're going to let that lay, and we'll do that next week. It's almost 20 after 8, okay? Thank you for coming this evening. May the Lord bless you. Let's all stand, and we'll close with a word of prayer. Hope the Lord bless you with this text. Are you enjoying Ephesians? Yes. It's a good book.